Well, our scripture lesson for the sermon today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll be reading verses 17 through 34. Please grant a vigilant hearing of this. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who were approved may be made evident. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, and do this as my memorial." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it as my memorial. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears so that we may hear your voice, and open our eyes so that we may behold wonderful things from your word. Be kind to us in this, for we are your servants and long to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Praying this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. This is connected with what Paul wrote previously in 1 Corinthians 11. You'll remember Paul started with, "I'm going to praise you in this," and now he says, "I'm not going to praise you in this." With whatever interpretation we take of that which pertain to hair and head coverings, and that which we deal with here with the communion of the Lord, the Eucharist of the Lord, so you've got coverings and communion, it must fit together. For Paul was not simply saying, "Oh, well, here's a piece of debris that I'm going to throw out there, and here's another chunk of something else." There's a connectedness to this. Bottom line is this: if we can't get it right in here, we're not going to get it right out there. If we can't get gender roles straight in here where we are the renewed humanity, we are being conformed, transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. If we can't get femaleness and maleness straight here, we will be mushmouthed out there, and there'll be a greater confusion out there because the church won't have anything to say or to show. So too with communion. So too with our union with one another. If we can't get it straight in here, we will be mushmouthed out there. So today will be something of a big picture, a larger picture. Lord willing, we'll see in the weeks to come how all of this will fit together. There was a problem at the Lord's table in the Corinthian church. It was personal. It involved people. It was also cultural. The culture of those tables out there in Corinth were beginning to define, impact, infect the table of the Lord inside the Corinthian church. Instead of the culture of the table of the Lord, our union with the Lord and with one another, defining, impacting, and infesting the tables out there. The way they in Corinth were behaving at the Lord's table said a great deal about them. It was their table testimony. It was their testimony at the table. Paul is so concerned, he addresses this head on. And he says this at the beginning. In giving you these instructions that are going to follow, I'm going to give you some instructions. In giving you these instructions, I don't praise you. At the end of verse 22, after he shares the problem, the issue going on, he asks this question, what shall I do? Shall I praise you in this? No, I'm not going to praise you in this. This is not good. You're not doing well in this. We'll get to the problem in just a moment. First, food and eating, they reveal things, and they are also important. Food reveals and is important. Eating reveals, exposes, and it's important. Quite a bit comes to light when food is present. Quite a bit comes to light when eating is occurring. Let's just watch. Food and eating both reveal, and they are both important. Let me try to explain. Food is revealing. This is basic. We all know this. Food is revealing. Food, that refers to what's on the table, what's on the menu, what's been set out. Look, take a look at the food. What's on the table? Or what do you pursue? What do you purchase? That food is revealing. It says something. It exposes something. Here are just a few things. Food can reveal your priorities. It can reveal culinary training. It can reveal culinary desires. It can reveal heritage and nationality. What's set on the table? What's on the menu? Food can reveal your preferences. Food can reveal your budget. And it should. It should. You should eat according to your budget. Food can reveal preparation. What's set out there? That reveals preparation. Take a look at that. Sometimes it's very minimal preparation. Sometimes it's extensive preparation. Planning. Care. Effort. Trial. Error. Creativity. Food can reveal creativity. And what else would you expect from the image of God? Taking that which the Lord gives us and transforming it, which occurs with music or notes into music and paint into art or stone into sculpture, we would expect this. Food can be defining of occasions, events. There is celebratory food. You've heard of comfort food. Matter of fact, the Bible even speaks of the bread of mourning, the bread of sorrows. Sometimes the absence of food can be a time of sorrow. Anyway, food is revealing. Eating is also revealing. Here we go. What someone eats, if you don't mind me putting words into the absent mouths of food, if food could talk, what someone eats says something or many things about the eater. Why is this not true at the Lord's table? What you eat says something about the eater. Indeed, especially how much someone eats is revealing. How much someone eats, that's revealing. I can see that. Dietary choices reveal. Or even with the way someone eats. The way someone eats. The when someone eats is revealing. When do you eat? That's revealing. Do you eat alone or do you eat with others? That's revealing. I'm not drawing any conclusions yet. That's revealing. So food is revealing, eating is revealing. Now on to importance, or it matters. Food matters. Food is important. Food isn't just matter. That's not what I mean by food matters. Food is not just functional. Tragically, in American culture, usually young men need to get over that idea that food is mere filler or stuffing. It is not. Food is provided. Food is given. Our Lord even gives food to the animals He created. Food is given. When we eat, we have been gifted. The gifts of God for the people of God. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Bread being representative of it all. Food is a gift. Food matters. Food is important. But eating is also important. Eating is important. Now, we could easily get away with, I could get away with saying that, well, of course, eating is important. It's essential for life. And, Pastor, you ought to add water. If you've ever been in a hospice care facility, you would know that water is as essential as food. Yes. Got it. Yes. Yet we also know that no one, not one of us, lives by bread alone, but by every word which comes out of the mouth of God. God's word must sanctify, set apart, and make the food, dead stuff, give us life. We don't eat by bread alone. Food and the eating of food is revealing. They are both important. So, have you ever heard the line, you are what you eat? You are what you eat. A little bit of research on that. I think it's not etymology, I guess it's phraseology, the study of phrases. Where did that phrase come from? Somebody found it way back in the 1800s. Somebody else found a reference to it in the 1900s. Somebody even found a 1960s hippie reference, a hippie whole grain reference to you are what you eat, man, type of thing. So it's been all over the place. You are what you eat. We know what it means in a sense. It doesn't mean if you eat a pineapple, you become a pineapple. It doesn't mean that. It has something to do with health and choices made, and that the choices we make impact where we are and what we do. You are what you eat. Yeah, however, in this passage, there's more. Here it is. The way you eat must also be considered. How you eat also says something. So today, our testimony at the table, you are how you eat. That's closer to what Paul is driving at here. Sure, sure, you are what you eat. You are the body of Christ, yes. But you are how you eat. Your testimony. I'd like to share with you the problem here. Remember, this is a big picture sermon today. Here's the problem. This is a wide-angle lens. Okay? To miss this is to miss the passage and to misapply the passage. I'm going to give you some tips, notions as to how this passage has been misapplied. Sometimes people go here and advocate something like private communion. It's not here. This is a community passage. If you as the church can't get this right, you're not going to get it right out there. There's no place here for private communion. So sometimes people have had the internal problem. They've turned within. They're going to go, am I accepted? No. Christ is. It's one of the misapplications of this passage. So therefore it becomes internalized communion. As if you're there as the solo BB, rolling around on some empty freeway. It's all about me. No, it's not all about you. You are how you eat. What does that matter in our individualistic age? That would be the, what does it matter? Give me a break. Quit it. Stop. It's not internal, personal, solo. It's not a solo meal. Another problem that pops in with this is people will self-excommunicate themselves. They'll self-excommunicate. In some traditions, you know, communion is coming up in a month or in a quarter or once a year, and they're going to go, "Oh, I'm just unworthy." Right. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks, and then he gave it and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, and it is given for you." You're right. You're not worthy. It's a gift. It's a gift. Food is given. Self-communion? Mm-mm. Just as with baptism, we don't go out and just do private, individualized baptisms, nor do we do it with the table. This is a communal matter. This is given to the church, not to the McGillicuddy family. It's given to the family of God. Well, another missing of this passage also has led to people thinking that children ought not to come to the table. That's another misunderstanding of what's being taught here and leads to a misapplication. Well, let's get into the problem, and I want you to see this at the beginning of this section and at the end of this section. We need to see what the problem was there. What was the problem going on there? If we want to understand if this has anything to say for us here, let's understand what's going on there. Okay, verses 20 through 22. Oh, by the way, before we do this, I'm going to remind you of what's been stated before this. Remember, Paul is saying, "I'm giving you some instructions. I'm not praising you in this. And I have heard that when you come together as a church, I've heard that there are divisions, schisms among you." Slice. And he goes, "In part, I believe it." He's already heard this from the beginning. You know what? The congregation is going along. "I'm of so-and-so. But you know, you don't get to the point where you're publicizing, "I'm for so-and-so, and I'm not really for so-and-so," unless that's been brewing for a while. Your drip cycle has been going on for a while. It's gone deep. It's coursing through the veins. Paul says, "You know what? I believe it. I believe it." And then verse 19, he also says, "I'm not shocked that there are factions among you." Well, you know what happens when you put sinners together? Sin happens. Okay, sinners sin. And Paul says, "You know what, in this, in verse 19, for there must be factions among you so that those who are approved, genuine, may be made evident, may be seen." Every time there's a conflict in your marriage, between brother and sister, in a congregation, anywhere, you find out who is genuine, who is approved, by how they deal with the conflict. So Paul's not wringing his hands and throwing dust in the air going, "Oh no, I need to rip my clothing because there's a conflict." No, he said, "Okay, how are you going to respond to this?" Here we go. Here's the specific problem. Verses 20 through 22. "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper." You've gathered together, but you're not together. You've gathered in communion, but you're not having communion. It's like people living apart at the same address. That's their problem. That's what they were doing. Verse 21. This is what's going on. "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of. That's what it says. Each one takes his own supper ahead, first. And someone is hungry, someone else is drunk. Someone is gorged, and someone is sauced." I'd like to give you the literal reading of this in Greek. "Each one has a self-supper." It's all about me. All about me. Eating reveals things. Now, I told you that the problem is mentioned at the beginning of this passage and at the end. Look now at verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, and you're thinking, well, there's a lot between that. Yes, there is a lot between this. But remember, Paul is not just throwing chunks of concrete, pieces of debris all over the place and hoping to make a building. He's got order here. Each one of you is coming together and you're having a self-supper. Verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Don't go ahead of someone. Don't go self-suppering. Don't go disregarding, here we are, the others in the body of Christ. I like the way N.T. Wright translated that. Brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, receive one another as honored guests. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. It's not, hey, aren't you glad to see me? Isn't it great that I'm here? No. What? If we can't get it right in here, but let's get it right here. And then verse 22, Paul says, What's going on here? If you're gonna act like that, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? If you're going to gorge yourself, don't do it here. By the way, he's not advocating gorging. Don't you have houses to drink in? Look at verse 34 now. Verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Unless you come together for judgment. We're getting the big picture of this passage. What was the problem? If we can't define the problem, we're not going to be able to address it. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Verse 22. You know what happens? If you come in and it's all about you, you're having a self-supper, you're disregarding others in the body of Christ, you know what you're doing? Verse 22, Paul says, you are despising the church of God. So, you know what? You shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Absolutely not. I'm not going to praise you in this. Okay. Now you understand what the problem was there? That's what was going on. You may be wondering, I want some more details on this. I want the extended version. We want to be careful not to say more than the Scriptures say. But I think we can get enough out of this from the whole context of Corinthians. So, that's the specific problem there in Corinth. I'm going to ask you a question. If that problem is not happening in this congregation, would it be right for me to stand up and to address you with those words every Sunday? No. However, sinners are similar. The sin of division is similar. So in that sense, if the shoe fits, if the warning applies, hear it. If you're coming to this table because it's all about you and you've not been united to Christ or united to Christ's body, watch out. And here's the spooky thing about the sin of division. Those who are doing it never think they're doing it. Their answer is minion-esque. What? It's usually that way. What are you talking? And then there's this passive-aggressive kind of, whoa, that's not, I never would have meant that. Did you say this? Did you act that way? Let's roll through this. This is big picture day. The Lord's table is a distinctive table, distinct from the tables of the Greco-Roman world. And you know what those tables of the Greco-Roman world, remember, when the church floats, when the ship of the church floats into a pagan culture, or when the army of the church marches into the land of a non-Christian peoples, there's going to be learning curves and figuring things out. It's going to be some tough stuff, and the church will encounter some wacky practices, some vile practices. What was going on in the Greco-Roman world were that tables were places of prominence and prestige. Even in one's own family, the power of the father, I get the best cut of meat, and those to whom I want, and then other people, other tables, other places, out of here. The family table is Christian. It's not Greco-Roman. So the Greco-Roman tables were set to serve as places of self-exaltation and prominence and to put others down. You need to know your place. That was the culture of those tables out there, not to be the culture or the manners of Christ's table. So Paul addresses this and says that, you know what, your divisions there in Corinth, the way you're neglecting each other, you look like the people out there. That's your problem. We don't do that. Why is this so important to see? Because it's become commonplace for this passage to be used as a recipe or as a template for how you do communion. Well, here's the point. If the problem exists, stop it. But that doesn't mean that this problem is present in every congregation. There are times when the congregation is living together with peace and forbearance. And you know what forbearance means? It means that there's something for you to forbear about. I choose to not be offended by that. Whereas sometimes when you're big into division and you're steroidal on divisions, you know what? Everything rises to a Facebook post. You know what? I don't really care for that. Okay? To take this passage and apply it across the board to just any and every congregation as if they or we are doing the same thing that the Corinthian church was doing is not the right way to apply this passage. That was a tragic situation. And by the way, that was a denial of union and communion with Christ and one another. But that's not the only way we can deny union with Christ and one another. The sins of division are present. And if they're present here, listen. Have the humility to say, Lord, if I don't have ears to hear this, let me hear it. Let me remind you of the deceitfulness of sin. Said it earlier, that the sin of divisiveness, loves being wrapped in the invisible cloak. What? Paul doesn't leave us alone. He says, what's the antidote for this? By the way, be encouraged. Be encouraged as you are loving one another. And what is love? Self-sacrifice for the good of others. Some of you are made great progress in maturity. Display it. Display it. Some have not. Be loved. Be loved. And all of a sudden, somebody from the outside is going to walk in and go, wow, this is fabulous. You mean different economic statuses are... Yeah. We live in all different parts of this area. Yeah. There are different educational levels. That's right. It's phenomenal. You all get along. Yeah, we break bread together. And we have wine together. We have meals together. Where else is this? Nowhere, unless it's forced. So what's the antidote? The antidote, Paul says, is look at Christ. It's always look at Christ. Always behold the Lord. I love the way Paul said it in 2 Corinthians, that we are with unveiled face beholding the Lord. As in a mirror, we're beholding the glory of the Lord. And what happens when we do that? We're being transformed from glory to glory. So what does Paul do here? He says, that's the problem. Now what I want you to do is to take a look at Christ. Look at Christ. Verse 23, I receive from the Lord that which I delivered to you. Let me remind you. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he was sinned against. What did he do? He took bread. They're going to eat. He took bread. It's a Passover meal. We're going to eat. We came together to eat. And that's going to expose some things, and it's going to show how important things are. The night of his betrayal, the time of his execution, Jesus gives himself over. You know what happens? When we're filled with division, it's about me, and I need to win that arm wrestling match. Jesus said, you know what? I'll give myself. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, and it's given for you. This is my memorial. You know what memorial means? It's a testimony of God's faithfulness. God will be faithful, and I'm calling you to be faithful. Instead of a demand for our blood, Jesus gives His own blood. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper and says, you know what, this is the cup of the new covenant. It's in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it. It's My memorial. You know something? If you wondered with humility, do I have ears to hear? What have I been doing that uglifies the church? Have I been a sponsor of division? Look to Christ. Look to Christ. And you know what? There'll be no greater joy for the officers of this church, for all of us, when God's children are walking in the truth. You know, are we going to freak out because sin happened? No. No. But we're going to look for you to be genuine and approved through the conflict. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. So whenever you eat, and Paul goes on, and by the way, there's more to this passage, but note the idea. If you're going to disregard the body of Christ, if you're not going to pursue the bread and the cup in the way that Christ has given it to us, then what you're going to be doing is trampling one another. You're not going to care for one another. And the judgments are severe because the Lord's not kidding here. The Lord's not kidding here. I want to partake of the cup and the bread in a worthy manner. So examine yourselves. That's what Paul is saying. Examine yourselves. And take a look. And that's why this sermon, I've been doing this. Do you have ears to hear? Examine yourselves. Trying to reflect the text. Reflect the text back to you. Examine yourself. And then eat the bread and partake of the cup. Yeah, the tragedies were present there. There were some people that were sick. Some were weak. Some had even died. The Lord's not kidding. Well, I said as a big picture, what I'd like to do now is just wrap up with a few final points. There's more to come on this passage. Have you ever been at odds with someone? Broken relationship? And it ruins your appetite? Find you cannot even eat. Have you ever been troubled because some morsel of gossip was placed in front of you on the menu? It didn't just ruin your appetite, it made it hard to sleep. I say to you, look to Christ. Look to Christ. You know, people in broken relationships usually don't eat together. Or if they do, it becomes something like a food fight. Miserable time. You know what Paul is saying here? That's not who we are. You're acting as if we have fractured relationships because you're not eating together. And again, if we can't get it straight in here, we're not going to get it straight out there. But what happens if we do get it straight in here? Then we are to hear this. Go and live the gospel. Go and display the gospel in your marriages, in your friendships, in everything that you do. Get about it. Because if we're getting it right here, even with our trips and our stumbles and our failings, we're getting it right because we keep looking to Christ. We keep looking to Christ. Then I'm going to say to you, go out of these doors and proclaim the gospel with everything you do, with your mouths, with your lives. Do it. You know what? It's possible for Christians to consume one another. This had to be what Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Galatian church. When he says, you know what? The law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourselves. Love your neighbor. How did God love us? As if we've never offended God? As if we've never sinned against God? Because we're thinking, you know, I'd love, but you know, that person's a sinner. I'd love that person except of what he or she did to me, or I don't like the way he or she... The law is fulfilled in one word. One word. What is that word, Paul? Love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Because you're in union. And then Paul says this in Galatians 5, 14 and 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed. Because you know what you're like? I think it's called a what is this thing? A urobo, I can't even say, Ouroboros, that snake that bites its own tail. That's what you're doing. You're acting serpentine. You're acting like a snake. And what you're doing is you're consuming yourself because you're in union with each other. Well, I thought I was just pointing some things out. We've got the gospel call upon us. We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And the Lord is very pleased. We're getting the gender stuff straight. Don't be ashamed. We're getting union and communion straight. Don't be ashamed. Let's go forth, bearing His name, to the glory of His name. I offer this to you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, be kind to us. Assist us as we labor to adorn the gospel and to adorn Your name. Beautify this congregation in love and service, for others will know that we are Your disciples by the way that we love one another. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen.